Now, the word that's used there for unrighteous is a legal term. And I think it's very interesting that Paul chooses to use that legal term in this context, because there were those who were taking brothers and sisters into a court of law legally. So this refers to a legal case that God has against people. And what Paul says is, one who's legally unrighteous according to the standards of God will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that concept of inheriting something is the concept of gaining something by legal right because of who you are. That's what an inheritance is. You inherit something because of who you are or who you're connected to. What Paul is specifically reminding the Corinthians is, no one who's unrighteous or who's unjust by God's calculation will ever have a legal right to enter the kingdom of God. No unrighteous person will ever be allowed to live in or reign in the eternal residency place of Almighty God. Now keep in mind that since it is God's kingdom, He's the one who legally determines who gets in there. He's the one who legally determines who it is who's unrighteous and who isn't unrighteous. The determination is not left up to you or me. It's not our call. It's His call. And it's important to see that there's only one way to become a person who's righteous in the sight of God. There's only one way in which God will impute to a person a righteousness that will guarantee that they have entrance into His kingdom. There's only one way that a person will be seen as righteous enough to inherit His kingdom, and that is by believing on Jesus Christ. It was John who wrote, "But as many as received Him," that is, received Christ, "to them He," God, "gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name." It was Luke who wrote, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him," through Christ, "forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him, everyone is freed from all things, if you believe, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses." Paul wrote, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." Now, certainly, every believer ought to know this point. And you ought to defend this point. And really, if we're walking with the Lord, we shouldn't have to be reminded of this point. But this is the third time in this context that Paul has rebuked the Corinthians for their lack of knowledge, for their ignorance. Don't you know? Don't you know? Isn't there a wise man among you? Don't you know? This was a group of people that prided themselves on their intellect. 45 miles up the road is Athens. And they're thinking they're so scholarly. And he says, "You don't even know the basics of the Word of God." And you see, ladies and gentlemen, that just shows us how important it is to be in the Word of God. Because here's where truth is found. And Paul says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, why does Paul bring that up? Why does he launch into this diatribe, as it were, inspired diatribe, and bring this up to these Corinthians? Well, as near as I can determine, there are at least two contextual reasons why he does this. And both of them, for alliteration purposes, can begin with a word that starts with the letter E. First of all, the elevation reason. The elevation reason. The Corinthians were more highly esteeming those who were lost than they did those who were saved. They would esteem highly the decision of a lost judge. They would actually take a lost or take another brother or sister into court before a lost, unsaved judge, and they would esteem his decisions. They would esteem his conclusions. Furthermore, they loved the worldly philosophy that was coming out of Athens, and these people in the church were beginning to think and act just like them. They were emulating, they were idolizing these people. And Paul says, "Don't you know that these people who do not have a relationship with God are on their way to hell? They were all messed up in their minds." A number of years ago, when we lived out in Idaho, there was a rapper who came out and he got himself in some serious trouble. His name was Ice-T. And he came out with a rap song that actually talked about killing police officers. Idaho State University paid this guy nearly $10,000 to come into Idaho State University and speak for 45 minutes to a crowd about what he thought. And I'm thinking, how is that? Why don't you pay somebody like a Chuck Swindoll or a John MacArthur or somebody to go in there that can open up the truth of the Word of God? Why would you pay somebody that kind of money who's all messed up? But they were all messed up in their thinking, ladies and gentlemen. They were actually thinking, well, this is one we should esteem, when in fact they shouldn't be esteeming that person at all. Here's the people they should be esteeming. And that's what was happening in the Corinthian mind. And Paul says, look, don't forget, it isn't the unrighteous people you ought to be following. The unrighteous people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those you want to really come to terms with are those who are going someplace in their walk with the Lord. And we should never esteem lost teachers, lost athletes, lost businessmen more than the people of God. And when we begin to think like that boy, they're really somebody out there in the world, and there's our brother and sister in Christ, they're not much of anybody, we're thinking just as carnal as the Corinthians were thinking. Which brings us to the second reason why he brings it up, the evangelistic reason. Obviously, the Corinthians forgot about these people are heading to hell because it was their responsibility to reach them for Jesus Christ. Paul says, hey, you haven't been reaching out to these people. Your job is to sow the seed to these people, share the gospel with these people, and tell them the truth of God. The Corinthians were hiding from the lost world when they should have been reaching out to it. They were just basically hid out from the fact that they were even walking in a relationship with God. So I want us to remember what Paul's reminding these Corinthians of. When you look at a neighbor, a relative, a co-worker, a boss, a friend, and you realize these people are on their way to condemnation, that should be impetus for every one of us to try to carefully, by our lives and lips, minister to them the truth of the grace of God. The Corinthians forgot all about this. They were forgetting all about this. So Paul said, don't you know, may I remind you that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which brings us to the second memory he wanted these Corinthians to have. How every believer should not be deceived. Look at the middle of verse 9. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that word deceive is an interesting Greek word. It's one that means to be led astray or to wander away. Apparently, some in the Corinthian church were being swayed by the smooth-talking speech and philosophy of people to the extent that they thought just about everybody was going to end up in heaven. Didn't matter what they did. After all, this was a progressive church. This was a church of toleration. And they had somebody at church that had their father's wife in immorality. They didn't do anything about it. They thought, my, look how liberal we are. Look how open-minded we are. And they weren't addressing anything. It seems to me that when Paul was writing these verses about don't be deceived, there are four reasons why he writes them. First of all, to establish clearly that many people will not go to heaven. Not everybody's going to end up in everlasting life. Secondly, to identify clearly some who will not be in heaven. He wants a specific list of people who are indulging in these kinds of things that aren't going into the kingdom of God. Thirdly, to challenge each person to examine his or her own life to make sure he or she is on his way to heaven. And finally, to challenge the believer not to live like one who's not going to heaven. We don't want to have this list of things be the feature of our lives when they're the kinds of things that are in the lives of people that are on their way to hell. Dr. Richard Lenski said, thousands who are living today in unrighteousness fully expect that they're going to heaven. We live in a time when not too many people have enough nerve to stand up and say, oh no, you won't. But Paul was one who did have enough strength, and he did have a nerve, and he did stand up and say, no, you won't. Now, Paul, who's writing God's Word, lists 10 types of sinners here who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God. 10 types of sins that if these things are dominating a person's life, you can pretty much conclude that person's on his way to everlasting fire. Now, it needs to be clearly pointed out that this is a list of sins which will send a person to hell. This is not a list of sicknesses or diseases that should put a person in a hospital. These are sins. Sins that will bring condemnation. And that's just how God reveals them to us. Oftentimes, people that go into hospitals that have some of these problems, You put a Band-Aid on the problem. But they're not dealing with the root cause of the issue, which is sin. If they deal with the root cause of the issue, which is sin, you don't need to put a Band-Aid on it because you've had a real surgery that corrects the problem. Now, 4 of the 10 types of sins clearly have to do with sexual immorality, as you'll see as we go through the list, which clearly proves that sexual immorality was a major sin of the Corinthian church. It has always been a major sin of the world and also of the church. Sexual immorality is a major reason why many people will go to hell. There are many people who will burn in eternal condemnation because they do not want and they're not willing to turn to faith in Jesus Christ because they are just caught up in their immorality and they're going to go to hell because of that. And that's sad and tragic, but that's true. Now, there are certain sins and we want to work through them all and then hopefully give you an understanding of each one of them. The first sin on the list is the sin of fornication. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a fornicator in the mind of God, as near as I can determine by tracking this word down, is one who's not married, who's involved in sexual activity. That's what's called fornication from classification of God. If a person is not married and is involved in sexual activity outside of marriage, no matter what that activity is, that is sin in the sight of God, and that sin right there will bring condemnation. And maybe you're here today and you are married now, but you can look back at your life and you say, you know, I had some sexual experience before I was married. You're guilty, friend. You're guilty. And if you don't have something happen that gets you out from under that guilt, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. The second sin is idolatry. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, an idolater is one who devotes himself or herself to something other than God. And I believe it's possible that this, in this context, has a reference to immorality because the temple of Aphrodite was located in Corinth. The temple of Aphrodite was an idolatrous temple. People went to that temple to worship idols, and they were involved in sexual immorality right at that temple. And I've known of individuals who have worshipped another person more than the God of the Bible. They get involved in some immoral relationship and the God of the Bible takes second fiddle and third and fourth and fifth down the line compared to that individual. That is idolatry. And one who's continually committing idolatry will not inherit the kingdom of God. The third sin that's on the list is adulterers. Adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, an adulterer is one who's married, but then gets involved in some sexual activity outside the context of the marriage relationship. We know, according to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that adultery can be committed physically. Adultery can also be committed mentally. One who's given over to sexual pleasure with someone other than his or her mate is one who is guilty of adultery, and that's one that makes one guilty in the sight of God. That person will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fourth sin is effeminate. Effeminate will not inherit the kingdom of God. An effeminate person... Now, I've got to just be honest with here, this is going to be a little graphic, but an effeminate person is a homosexual who takes on the feminine role in a relationship. This is technical wording here in the scriptures. It refers to one who's passive, one who is a homosexual mamby-pamby. That's what's described here, an effeminate type of person. One who's given over to homosexuality is committing sin. And one who's committing this sin is on his way to eternal condemnation. It's a sin that makes one guilty in the sight of God. It's a sin that will keep one from entering the kingdom of God. The fifth sin that's named there is homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the word that's used here refers to the homosexual who takes on the masculine role in the homosexual relationship. When you have homosexuality, one takes on a masculine role, one takes on a more feminine role. This word refers to the active, more aggressive kind of person. Homosexuality is certainly not new to our age. It's certainly not new to our court system. There were those who were coming out of the closets clear back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there were those that were coming out of their closets back in the days of the Apostle Paul. But I want you to carefully notice, ladies and gentlemen, homosexuality is not classified here as a sickness. It is not classified here as a problem of genetics. It is classified here as a sin that will send one to hell. It's a sin that makes one guilty in the sight of God. And by the way, you've ever had any type of homosexual experience, even though you may say, well, I'm heterosexual, I've never really pursued that. But if there's ever been a time in your life where you did have any type of homosexual experience, you're guilty. And if something doesn't happen in your life to change the guilt status, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. The Greek philosophy was a philosophy that actually promoted homosexuality. And for those of you that have read anything about it or know something about it, you understand that that was something that Greek philosophers esteemed as the ultimate relationship. Plato lauded homosexual love. Nero, at the time Paul wrote this book of 1 Corinthians, was about to marry a boy whose name was Sporus. And the first 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexual or bisexual. Not long ago, I read an article that said in California and in most major cities now on the streets are more male prostitutes than female prostitutes. So homosexuality is a subject that is certainly plaguing our area and arena. It seems to be a subject that's now creeping into courtrooms and Congress. What we need to know, what the world needs to know, is that homosexuality is not a genetic disease. It's not a sickness. It's a sin. It's classified as a sin by Almighty God. It is a sin that will send one to fiery hell. It's a sin that can be chosen just like the rest of the things on this list. Or it's a sin that can be turned from just like the rest of the things on this list. But it is a sin. And one can experience forgiveness if one is willing to turn from sin. But if one is not willing to turn from sin and loves the sin more than Jesus Christ, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Which brings us to the sixth sin. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a thief is one who steals things. One who secretly steals things that don't belong to him or her. If a person steals something, he's guilty in the sight of God. He's committing a sin that will mean he will not inherit the kingdom of God. If there were ever a time in your life where you took something that didn't belong to you, maybe a money, maybe a cookie, maybe somebody else's paper on a test across the aisle, you stole an answer. Maybe you went into a store and you pocketed a candy bar or a pack of cigarettes. You're guilty. You've stolen. God classifies that as thievery. He classifies you as guilty. And if something doesn't happen to remove that guilt, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. The seventh sin on the list is coveters will not inherit the kingdom of God. One who's covetous is one who's never content with what God has given him or what God has given her. This person is always focused on more and more and will do whatever it takes to get more and more, including that which isn't even right. A covetous person is committing a serious sin before God, and apparently Paul says in Romans chapter 7 that was a sin he struggled with personally. He says, I personally had a struggle now and then with the problem of covetousness. The eighth sin is a drunkard. A drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now a drunkard is one who becomes intoxicated, one who gets drunk, one who cannot walk away from alcohol. One who does so is guilty and will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then there's the reviler. That's the ninth sin on the list. A reviler will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, a reviler is a person who continually verbally abuses other people. Isn't it interesting that this person is put in the same list with adulterers and effeminate and homosexuals? A reviler is one who's always verbally butchering people. And there's no doubt that James saw the serious sin danger of the tongue. He said that the tongue was closely connected to hell. In fact, in James chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, set on fire by hell. So if one is continually verbally assaulting other people, attacking their character, verbally butchering them, that's deserving of hell. A person may think, well, I can say anything I want. This is America. We have freedom of speech. I can open my mouth and I can say anything I want about anyone. Our president, a pastor, a parent, a church member, a board member. I can say anything I want. You bet you can. And you can line up the guilt. And there will come a day in which that guilt will bring condemnation. Which brings us to the tenth sin on the list, the swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God. A swindler is a person who cheats people out of money. That's what a swindler is. Simple definition of it. God is the one who says, those who commit these sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, it is repeated twice in these two verses. Verse 9, do not be deceived that these unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again in verse 10, these lists of sins will inherit. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived into thinking that those who are in these sins are right with God. They aren't. Now suppose you're here this morning and you're presently involved in one or more on the list. By the way, I didn't make up the list. So you can't be blaming me. This is what's here. This is from God. And suppose as you've gone down through that, this morning you say, oh, I'm guilty of that, I've done that, done that. Well, I believe that the Spirit of God, if you're guilty of anything on this list, just spoke to your heart. And I believe if there's something there that should have rang to you, it did. I believe in the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and I believe if we were going through that list and something you should have been targeted with was aimed at you, it was aimed right at you, and you know it as you sat there this morning, that was aimed straight at me. Now, if that has happened this morning, and you're honest enough to deal with it, and you're honest enough to face up to it, there are one of two realities. Either number one, you are not saved and you need to be saved. You need to come to a point where you cast all of your faith on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Or, number two, you are saved and you need to repent. You need to turn away from this. But don't be deceived into thinking that a person who's continually committing these kinds of acts is right with God, because they aren't right with God. That's why it's mind-boggling to me that you would put in ministry people that are flaunting their sin when they're basically saying, we're not right with God and we're proud of it. I can't imagine a board that would just allow someone to say, okay, you become our pastor. That's crazy. It's insane. But ladies and gentlemen, this text is very clear that people are not to be deceived. Those who are habitually committing these kinds of things are not okay in the sight of God. Which brings us to his third reminder, what believers should remember. Verse 11. Now watch this. Such were some of you. If you're like me, you look down through that list and you realize, prior to faith in Jesus Christ, I did some of those things. Not proud of it, I hate it, but I did it. In fact, not all were some of the same types of things we did ourselves, but there's some things on the list that probably jump out and say, yeah, I did that and did that. Yes, I'm guilty of that one. Make no mistake about it. All people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some people, before they came to Christ, like to view themselves as a respectable sinner. They like to dodge around truth. That some of those things they were guilty of, but they've just tried to slip them into a cavern in their brain as if nobody ever knew about it. Oh yes, someone knew about it. Other people, before they come to faith in Jesus Christ, see themselves as pagan sinners, which they were. But the truth of the matter is, we've all sinned. Now some of the Corinthians had been sexually immoral. Some of the Corinthians had been involved in sexual immorality, homosexuality. Some of those Corinthians had stolen things. Some of those people had been covetous people. Some of those people had been idolaters. Some of those people had been drunks. Some of those people had been verbal abusers and swindlers. Many in this church, if not all, had committed one or two of those things on that list, and they needed to remember that. And there are three reasons why they needed to remember that. First of all, such a memory combats Phariseeism. It keeps one from becoming too self-righteous. This kind of memory keeps us remembering what we also once were. The reason why some of these sins so bother us is because when we look at some of them, we see ourselves. And Paul wanted us to remind the Corinthians and remind ourselves of of these sins because it combats a self-righteous Phariseeism. Secondly, such a memory combats licentiousness. When you look at that list and realize I've been saved out of that, it certainly should be that which promotes in my life, I don't want to go back into that. I was miserable when I was involved in that. I've been set free from that. I want to pursue godliness. And thirdly, such a memory promotes grace. Because we know where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So no matter what you've done in the list, you can be saved from your sin. And some of us are living proof of that reality. The Corinthians needed to remember that the church of God is one that's comprised of sinful people who've been saved out of some terrible godless sins, but now they're walking in the Lord and they should be acting like godless people or godly people. Which brings us to the fourth reminder, what believers presently are now. Now look at verse 11. I love this verse. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Notice the three conjunctions that contrast the way you were with the way you are, with what you used to be in the sight of God, with what you now are in the sight of God. And there are three marvelous truths that are brought out to the believer here who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, believers have been washed. Wash clean. And that word wash is one that means wash off and wash away. Paul would later write in one of his final books to Titus, he would say, we're not washed by works of our righteousness, but we're washed because of the mercy of God. Titus 3:5. We're not washed by any works of our righteousness, but by the mercy of God. See, the moment you and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb washes our sin away. John testifies of that in Revelation, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. If you've committed these sins and you've trusted Christ, you've been washed of your sin. And by virtue of the fact that you've been washed from your sin, you are guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of God because you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. So those who are believers need to realize I've been washed. Secondly, I've been sanctified. Now, the word sanctify means to set apart something. And in the New Testament, there are three types of sanctification. There's positional sanctification. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ, you are positionally set apart as a child of God forever, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. You're forever a child of God. That's your position the moment you trust Christ. Then there's progressive or practical sanctification. As we develop in our lives and we walk in a relationship with God and learn more of the Scriptures, we progress, practically speaking, in our lives, become set apart as holy people. And then there's permanent or ultimate sanctification when finally we're home with the Lord and forever we'll be set apart unto Him always. Now what Paul's referring to here is the positional sanctification. Paul's saying, I want you to realize that you've been washed clean of all of your sin, all of those sins in that list. You've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and you've been set apart as a child of God forever. You're destined for the kingdom. And thirdly, you've been justified. Believers have been judicially declared righteous by God from all sin. And Paul said these marvelous words in Romans 8, who can lay any charge against God's elect? Will God who justifies? God as judge declared us righteous in Christ. He gave us the righteousness of His Son, and therefore nobody can lay a charge against us that can keep us out of the kingdom of God. How were you justified? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I need to remember this. We need to remember that we've been made clean in the sight of God. And in remembering that, that should prompt us to live clean and holy lives. No matter what your sin, no matter what your background, No matter what your transgression, you can be set free and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Believe on Him and you'll be saved. Augustine, the famed theologian and bishop of Hippo, I don't know if you've ever read anything about his life, but I want to tell you, before he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he was a rowdy sinner. He was involved in all kinds of indulgences and immoralities, which he himself lists. When he got saved, came to faith in Christ, he turned away from his former life of licentiousness and sin. One time, Augustine said, he was visiting Milan, which was his hometown. One of Augustine's many girlfriends, and he had had several, saw him, and excitingly and enticingly came up to Augustine and said, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And Augustine said, he turned to her and said, "Yes, but it is not I anymore." Because he realized he was not the same person anymore. He was a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now let me talk very truthfully and honestly to all of us here in light of this passage this morning for a moment. If you're here today and you're trusting in anything but Jesus Christ to save you, your sin will guarantee that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will burn in eternal fire. You may have committed some of the sins on this list. My bet is you have. One or two of them showed up to you, and you say, "I've done that." You're not going to get out from not doing that. You've done it. You're guilty. And that keeps you from inheriting the kingdom of God unless something happens that can wash you of your sins, justify you, and sanctify you as a child of God. And the only way that'll happen will not be by your works, not by your religion, not by your promises to God that you'll never do it again, or you promise to God that you'll really try to be good next time. There's only one way to get your slate clean, and that is to cast all of your faith on Jesus Christ. And the moment you place all of your faith in Him, you're a new creation. You're washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. But may I remind us all here this morning that these verses were written to believers. And there were some believers who apparently thought, because of the grace of God and because of their intellectual, philosophical way of thinking, that it's just okay for me to just continue to dabble on in life with whatever I want and go on and just live life any old way. And Paul says, no, you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been set apart by God. Now, you get away from those kinds of things that bring condemnation on the world, and you go on for the glory of God. And when someone happens to remind you of your past and say, "Well, I remember the way you used to be," you say like Augustine, "Ah, but that is no longer me. I'm a new creation in Christ." Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, don't leave here today without settling the court case against you with God. You're guilty. We're all guilty. And the way to get out of the court case is to invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior. So right now in this moment, in the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this: "God, I know I'm a sinner. The Spirit of God's convicted me of that today. And I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and right now at this moment I place all of my faith in Him to be my Savior." Our Father, we marvel at grace. We look down through those lists of sins, and many of us could put a check mark before almost every one of them and say, "Yeah, we did that, we did that, we did that, we did that." We're all guilty. But thank you for grace that washes sin away. For anything that you've accomplished here today in grace, thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.